Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we'd like to hear from you on today's Basic Gospel program. If you have Bible questions or issues you're dealing with, we're here to talk it through with you. Just give us a call at 844-322-2742. And if you're hearing the live program, you can speak directly with us right now. Overnight, just call that same number, 844-322-2742, and leave a voicemail for us with your question or your issue, and we'll be glad to discuss it on the Basic Gospel program. Just keep in mind, whenever you hear this program, call now, because it is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Bob. Here is a wonderful passage, and Andrew, I know you and I are going to have a great time discussing this, but this is one of those relevant impacts that God makes for you and me as far as the resurrection is concerned. This is how the resurrection is really relevant in our day-to-day lives. And this passage is in Romans 7, starting in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. So the first impact of the resurrection, as far as this passage is concerned, is that we've died to the law, and now we belong to another, to Jesus Christ himself, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. So how does the resurrection impact you and me? We've died to the law. We've been raised with Christ. We belong to another. And now we serve in the new life of the Spirit. You can't get much better than that, can you, Andrew?
Right, Bob. Yeah, you know, you look at this Romans 7, and it's so powerful. If you've ever known what it's like to be around a perfectionist, well, Paul is saying you used to be married to the ultimate perfectionist. This law-based system, it was killing you. You may not even realized it. If you were a Jewish person, you knew exactly what he was talking about, 613 laws staring you in the face, and you could never live up to them. That's like being married to a perfectionist. Now, if you're a Gentile, you weren't given those 613 laws, but this same book, Romans, says that the righteous requirements of the law were written on your conscience. So if you've ever heard someone say, my conscience is killing me, well, that's kind of a picture of what Paul means, that the law was on our conscience. It was accusing us. We were trying to defend ourselves. We would say, well, I'm mostly a good person. I do more good than bad. I'm sure God will grade on a curve. And we were experiencing that in our conscience. So whether it's the Jew with the law or the Gentile with the conscience, that's what it was like for us, being married to a perfect standard that we could never meet. And then we die to the law. When we meet Jesus, he takes us through this incredible death and burial and resurrection, and we come out the other side married to Christ. And it doesn't just say, you know, married to a religious teacher, married to a really nice person, married to a moral leader. No, it says married to him who was raised from the dead. So we are married to the risen Christ. We're joined to Jesus. And, well, you know, he gives us a life that under the law, it just couldn't compare. I mean, under the law, sin was thriving. Sin was controlling us. Now we're joined to Christ, and we're dead to the law. And that's the bottom line. If I'm traveling at 150 miles an hour on America's highways and I get pulled over, but by the time the police officer reaches my car window, I'm dead. Well, he's not writing me a ticket. He's calling the ambulance and eventually the morgue. I'm dead. I'm dead to the law. And in the same way, you know, we're not under the law. We're dead to the law. We fortunately don't experience that law of sin and death. We are now married to God's Spirit. We're in him, he's in us, and there's no condemnation for us. And Bob, you know, that's how Paul continues in Romans 8, and it's just a powerful, powerful message.
Yes, it is. So when we were lost, we were you know, living by the rule of law, or the rule of law was dictating everything. Now we're under grace. And that's just a huge difference. And boy, Andrew, if there's lots of things in the Word of God that we would love for every Christian to really embrace and yeah. grab hold of, but this is one of those that tops the list. To realize that you truly have died to the law, and just as Jesus was raised from the dead physically, you've been raised spiritually, and you're operating in a whole new realm. Your life is within this realm of grace, a life that is led by the Spirit. It's no longer in that rule of law where you once lived. That's come to an end. But it's a difficult concept. It's a difficult truth for people to embrace. How do we make it simpler for them to truly understand?
Yeah, well, I think part of it is, you know, you've got the law of gravity, let's say. Now, in the law of gravity, that's pretty easy to follow. What goes up has to come down. You throw an apple up into the air, and it comes down. You look at anything that you might grab a hold of in your house, in your car, you toss it up and down for a second, it's definitely gonna, gravity's bringing that thing down. Well, that's like the law of sin and death. Every time there's sin, it deserves death. That's why Jesus died and freed us from the law of sin and death. Somebody had to die. And that's why now we can say, well, there's a greater law. It's kind of like hopping on your local airliner, and at least to the naked eye, it seems like you've superseded the law of gravity for an hour or two during that flight. And likewise, we have permanently superseded the law of sin and death by being in Christ. We're not in the airliner, we're in Christ, and he has soared above the law of sin and death, of freeing us from it, so that's why we can truly say the wages of sin is death, but Jesus died, so let's do the math and celebrate. There's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus, and he has freed me forever from the law of sin and death.
Well, this is Basic Gospel. Andrew Farley joining Bob Christopher and me. And thank you, friends, for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. The lines are pretty much wide open, 844-322-2742. That's the number for the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. And Bob reported yesterday that we need about $15,000 by tomorrow, Friday, the end of the month, to meet our expenses, including airtime, to keep Basic Gospel on the air and online. If you're benefiting from what you hear on Basic Gospel but have not yet joined us to support this message that you hear every day, well, we ask you to step up now with a gift to help us close the month with the bills paid. It's a simple thing. We simply need your help. And for everyone who pitches in by the end of day tomorrow, we would love to send you a copy of Proof the Resurrection, a wonderful opportunity to get this CD by Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer and solidify any misunderstanding that you might have about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do that by tomorrow midnight. We would love for you to be a part of the blessing of finishing off that $15,000 need that we have here at Basic Gospel. So once again, donate at basicgospel.net. Bob?
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to our phone lines right now out to Lubbock, Texas, and talk with Craig. Hi, Craig.
Hey, Bob. Hey, Andrew. How's it going?
Hey, good to hear from you.
Yeah. Listen, I had a question about the verse that churches use now to justify the tithe. I don't believe we're under the tithe, but Genesis 14, 17 through 24, where, of course, Abraham meets Melchizedek. Now, I've heard it expressed that Melchizedek, that Abraham, it was saying that Melchizedek was a type of Jesus and that Jesus was greater than the law, but wasn't Abraham before the law?
Mm-hmm.
That's the question.
Okay. Yeah, that's a great one, Craig. You know, it's one that we hear often, actually, on Basic Gospel over the years. Anyway, the bottom line is that this is before the law, but that doesn't take away the plain and obvious. This isn't some sort of pattern for every Christian to have to follow. First of all, Abraham killed people. He went to war against a group of people. He won that battle. He took their belongings as his spoils of war. And then he meets a foreign priest, this Melchizedek, and pays homage or gives honor to him, which was a common occurrence. It was a tradition in the Middle East that if you gave a tenth of your spoils of war to a person of royalty, you were respecting them or honoring them. So it had nothing to do with us thousands of years later needing to make sure to give 10% of our income. Then you start asking, is that before taxes or after taxes? And there's all this confusion as we have to go back to the words of Jesus. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 23:23, he said tithing is a matter of the law. He was chastising the Pharisees. He says, you tithe your dill and your cumin and your spices, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. So that tells you that tithing was a lighter matter of the law, and what they needed to be careful of was only obeying the lighter matters of the law, like tithing. So that was for a Pharisee, that was for a Jewish person living 2,000 years ago under the law. We're not under the law. I mean, my goodness, there is a reason that you can work your way through Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, the entirety of the New Testament, and there's never once a mandate for the New Testament church to tithe 10%, not to mention, you know, in fact, we see the opposite. Paul tells the Corinthians, give freely, not under pressure, not under compulsion. He says, not reluctantly. Don't sit on your wallet and just say grace, 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 and give nothing. But at the same time, he says, not under pressure, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver, and we really can give from the heart. So this message of grace doesn't stop when we get out our wallets. I mean, it's grace living and it's grace giving. And if you look back at the account in Genesis 14 of this Abraham paying homage to Melchizedek, it was after a battle, and it wasn't cash, it was spoils of war, and it wasn't a habit or a routine to be done. It was only done once. And as you look at the book of Hebrews and you say, God, why did this happen and what does this represent? Well, it actually represents that Abraham, representing Levi from the law, and Melchizedek representing Jesus, the point was, who's lesser and who's greater? Well, here's Abraham looking to Melchizedek saying, you're greater, you're worthy of more honor, I'm going to pay homage to you. And the place that Hebrews goes with it is, you know, the lesser, Abraham, was blessed by the greater, Melchizedek. The lesser, Abraham, gave a tithe to the greater, Melchizedek. And likewise, Levi is lesser and Jesus is greater. Likewise, the old covenant is lesser and the new covenant is greater. So the only reason this ever comes up in the New Testament, guys, is to show that there's a better priest today. His name is Jesus. He is the mediator of a better covenant founded on better promises. And under this new and better covenant, as far as money goes, we get to give freely from the heart.
Yes, indeed. Craig, was that helpful to you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I knew Andrew would have an answer for it. He always does.
And if he doesn't, he'll just make something up and just... Yeah. Well, I tell you, this is such an important issue, and that last point is the fact that Jesus represents a better covenant, and that's the covenant that we live in. I mean, we're not in the old covenant, so the old covenant doesn't speak to us. It's the new covenant that speaks to us, and that gets back to our opening discussion, doesn't it, Andrew, how
yes.
we have to really, I guess, drive a stake as far as that truth is concerned and make a declaration. I'm not old covenant, I'm new covenant. And if I'm going to learn anything about how to live, how to give, I'm going to have to go to the new covenant to let that be my guide. And that new covenant is going to be taught to us by the Spirit of God who lives in us. So if we would just listen to the Spirit, these questions about giving and all of that will really take care of themselves.
Yeah. So, you know, Craig goes to our congregation here in West Texas. So the bottom line is, Craig, we're not asking you to go to war with other people, take their grain and bring it to the church lawn and then dump that Farley barley right there on the lawn. Okay. You're free. You don't have to do that, brother. Does that help, my friend?
That does help. It's just I went to a prayer thing a couple of years ago up in Kansas, and they were getting up on the stage and just pushing the tide like nobody's business. And I was like, no.
Yeah. You know, I was joking there, guys, but I mean, really, the tithe in the Old Testament was largely about food. It was about grain. It was kept in a storehouse for the Levitical priests. They couldn't really earn an income any other way, and so they were supported by this storage of food. So we've got, when we're preaching tithing, we're preaching, number one, the wrong covenant, and number two, the wrong substance. It's not cash. It was food. And then number three, it's really the wrong amount, because when you start doing the mathematics on that old covenant tithe, it came out to about 21 or 22% over a 3-year span. So we've got the wrong covenant, the wrong substance, and the wrong amount when we're preaching a tithe. We really need to be preaching grace giving.
Yes, indeed. Well, Craig, let me do this. I want to put you on hold. We've created a little booklet called Giving the New Covenant Way, and we address all of these things and really have some questions and Bible verses that will help solidify this even deeper in your heart and mind and equip you to have conversations with people. So let us send that to you and to all of our other listeners that may want a copy of that. It's Giving the New Covenant Way. You can request yours by simply sending me an email, bob@basicgospel.net, and just say, send me the New Covenant Giving Booklet, and we'll get it on its way to you. So, Craig, you hold on, and we'll get that sent to you really quickly, and we'd love to hear back from you. Okay, my friend?
Thank you, guys. I appreciate you.
You hang on, Craig.
See ya. Bye-bye.
And Bob, of course, speaking of giving, tomorrow is the final day of the month, and I know that you would like to express your heart to our listeners, as I have, about giving and seeing this need met.
Yes, indeed. I mean, we kind of go through ups and downs every year as far as giving is concerned. The first part of the year is always a down. COVID has pushed it further down.
Yeah.
And so we just need some help. And we're seeing a big uptick, and we are so grateful for everybody who stepped up to the plate. We still need some more people to do the very same thing. And again, this isn't for our personal benefit.
No.
This is to get the message out, to help people like Craig understand that they're not in the old but in the new, to help people understand that they've been raised in the newness of life, that they've died to the law, that they're now married to Jesus Christ and being led by the Spirit. These are life-transforming truths that aren't heard everywhere around the world, and they're not heard in many circles of Christianity, but these are the truths that really are all over the New Covenant. I mean, all over the New Testament. These were the things important to the apostles. Why? Because the apostles saw the impact, the transformation. So let's get this word out. Let's get this message out so that others can truly experience their freedom in Christ. So that's why we ask you to give. That's why we're not apologetic in our response. It's a privilege to give. It's a joy to give, knowing that your dollars are going to have eternal consequences in the lives of people all over this world.
Just click Donate, friends, at basicgospel.net and click that prominent donate link right there on the home page. We'd love to send you a copy of the wonderful CD. It's called Proof the Resurrection. It's our way of saying thanks for your donation by tomorrow to Basic Gospel. So once again, visit basicgospel.net and stand with us, friends. We would love for you to partner with us. Well, guys, this call came in off hours. Let's listen.
Hey, guys, I have a question regarding a couple of verses in 1 John. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he is a liar and cannot love God. And I have a couple questions in terms of how that relates to 4:8 and 2:15, which is whoever does not love does not know God because God is love, and do not love the world or anything in the world. In regards to 4:20, I'm really, you know, focused on the context there of if it refers to a fellow believer or if it is okay to hate sin at large just with the wickedness of the world that we live in. I find it increasingly harder to love fellow non-Christians engaging in sin consistently. And I'm wondering how that contradiction works within that context. Thanks, guys.
Yeah, well, you know, we do have an inborn love for other believers, and I think that's what John is talking about throughout his epistle. He's talking about how God is love, and then, of course, with God pouring his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we have an innate inborn love for other believers. And so, you know, first, I guess some people could look at this passage, guys, and go, well, you know, some Christians annoy me, or some Christians are difficult to live with, or I've got a Christian roommate or a Christian neighbor or somebody at my church that is really hard to get along with. They're a close talker, or they talk too much, or they're really annoying. I mean, what we're talking about there is personality quirks. We're talking about the fact that not everybody is going to be our best friend. That's not what John means, but what he is doing is he is contrasting love and hate. And there is a hate that exists in the world. I mean, Jesus warned us that in this world we would have trouble, that people would persecute us, that they would not like us because of Christ. And so, you know, it's normal to then see some hate out in the world for Christians. But if you're in Christ and you're a new creation, then you have an inborn, innate love for other believers. And I think that's super critical to see, that even though we might not like a situation or like somebody's personality quirk or not get along with somebody as well as another, Christ Jesus has put a beautiful love for the body of Christ in every single one of us. If we're a believer, then we love the church, and we have, as Ephesians 6 says, we have an undying love for Jesus. So it makes all the sense in the world, though, to answer his initial question. We look out at the world, we're frustrated by it. We don't like the direction, say, that our country or our planet is going. I mean, all of that's very normal because we're children of light and we're not of this world. And so for us to have issues with the world, Bob, it seems like that goes hand in hand with the fact that we're new-hearted and we've got a new spirit and God's spirit living in us. So, of course, we look out at the world and we think, what a mess, and we wish that everyone could come to know Christ.
That's exactly right, and that's a love for people that are lost. We want them to be set free from that law of sin and death so that they can experience new life in Christ Jesus. So when we look at the loss through that lens, it gives us a sense of empathy and a sense of sympathy and compassion for them, and then we can actually share the good news with them.
Absolutely. Well, friends, thanks for being with us today for this edition of Basic Gospel. Remember, tomorrow is the final day to make your gift count toward meeting that final $15,000 need to end the month. It's vital that we meet this need to cover airtime and other expenses associated with bringing Basic Gospel to you every day. And when you make your gift, we have a great resource, as we've said, that we'd like to send to you as our way of saying thank you for your support of the message of love, grace, and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called Proof, the Resurrection. Be sure to request your copy when you click donate at basicgospel.net. And for those of you who hear Basic Gospel overnight, remember that you can get your questions to us by voicemail at 844-322-2742, the regular number, 844-322-2742. We'll welcome your calls and address your question on the Basic Gospel program. Once again, 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, and with thanks, as always, to our good friend, our dear friend, Andrew Farley, for being with us today, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow as we continue in our Friday study series called Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, here on Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.